ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
J. Vernon McGee says that this is proof that Rahab wasn't saved. But let me ask you this. Do Christians lie? Yeah. And if you say no, you're a liar. I win. Sorry. Not that we should lie. Not condoning it. That's just the reality, right? J. Vernon McGee put it like this. He said, is it possible to condone Rahab's action? Scripture is very clear on the fact that we, as children of God, are to obey authority and those that have the rule over us. Rahab certainly did not do that. I do not think we could call her a child of God until sometime after this experience. Again, if that were true, if she wasn't a believer, why did she risk her life for these two men? I like what Warren Wiersbe said. He said, since Rahab was a believer at that time, how do we defend her lies? On the one hand, she demonstrated her faith in the Lord by risking her life to protect the spies. But on the other hand, she acted like any pagan in the city when she lied about her guests. Perhaps we're expecting too much from a new believer whose knowledge of God was adequate for salvation, but certainly limited when it came to the practical things of life. Another author put it like this, after all, spiritual maturity is gradual, not instantaneous. Even John Newton, who wrote the gospel song Amazing Grace, continued for some time after his conversion in the slave trade before he was convicted about these base and degrading practice and gave it up. I think it's true. You know, it takes a while to grow, to mature. But even as Christians, we still struggle with this issue. Now, some feel, well, we have to look at the situation here. It was okay for her to lie because of this situation, kind of a situational ethics. She was trying to save these men, and thus it was okay. And there's a lot of people that believe that, but I have a problem with that. I still struggle with this issue because the scriptures don't support lying, any kind of lying. And that's where I struggle. You know, this whole topic of lies isn't easy because, again, we all think of situations where we have to lie to save someone. The biggest thing is the Holocaust. I mean, imagine you're hiding Jews, the Nazis come. Do you have any Jews here? What are you going to do? Well, it's very easy for me to say, because I'm not in that situation, I'm not going to lie, right? I'm not going to do it. But what if you were in that situation? It makes it a lot harder. But here's my dilemma. What Jesus said in John 8:44. To the Jewish leaders, you are of the father of the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it, the father of lies. If you remember from this portion of scripture back in John 8:41, the religious leaders bring up this issue of the parentage of Jesus by insulting him, saying, you know what? You were born out of fornication. Well, here's the reply of Jesus as he explained their spiritual parentage. They were spiritual children of the devil. And it was evident in that their desires matched the devil's desires to kill and deceive. So, I mean, Jesus hits them hard by saying God is not their spiritual father. The devil is. And the same is true today. What flows from the heart of the devil flows from the heart of man, unregenerate man. We see murder, lies. In fact, lying is the second language. It flows naturally from their lives. I have to admit, I'm a little better at this, but I'm pretty gullible. My wife is just like, she knows, man. She's good at this. Because I got a call, this is years ago, about these magazines. I don't even, you know, they were selling, you get like 24,000 magazines for 1995. You know, I'm exaggerating just a little. But you get this large sum of magazines for this really low price. And what a great deal. And I was like, well, that sounds interesting. And as soon as I made that statement, they said, we happen to have someone in the area right now who could come to your dorm. Like, what are the odds of that? All right, does it say gullible back there? I don't know. Sucker, yeah. So they're at my door, right? And thank God my wife came home, because I would still be getting like all these magazines today. It's crazy. She's like, no thanks, we don't want any. And she's like, you know they were taking advantage of you, but they sounded so nice. Yeah, that's the whole point. You know, if they're going to try and sell you something, it's not because they're going to be nasty to you. Okay? Be truthful. I don't know. But again, lying is one of those tough issues, because we could think of things where, you know, well, it was just a white lie. That's okay. Well, here's where I struggle, and I'll throw it out at you guys. If the devil is the father of lies, and he's the father of all lies, who are we imitating when we lie? I'll throw it out at you. I don't know. Jesus doesn't limit it to certain lies. He says the devil is behind these things. It's his natural language. And therefore, the way we act shows who we are born of, God or the devil. In Galatians 5:19 through 26, these are contrasting behaviors. Works of the flesh, fruit of the spirit. Paul said, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, rivalries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are in Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. The works of the flesh are the fruit of the Spirit, born of the devil or born of God. And I guess, who are we listening to? And even as Christians, you know, we struggle with this because there's a battle between the flesh and the spirit. They war against each other. Who are you feeding? Are you feeding the flesh or are you feeding the spirit? Are you building up the inner man, or is that flesh nature being manifested a lot in your life? I'll just share this article with you. It's from Answers in Genesis. And this is a dilemma for some. And I think, you know, they hit it right on. But listen to what we're told. And again, I looked at this a lot, and it's amazing. Probably 90% of the things I looked at said it was okay to lie to save a life. And, you know, from a human perspective, it makes sense. But I struggle with that because of what Jesus said. This is what the article had to say. Is a lie ever justified? Should we lie if it means protecting other people? Bodie Hodge, AIG US, shares a thought-provoking email exchange. The following is an email exchange between a reader and Bodie Hodge. You know, I almost hate to do this because I know how much email you guys handle, but I want to respond to Bodie Hodge's Contradictions article on Rahab's lie. Bodie is almost always right on the mark and is probably my favorite feedback man, but in this case, I have to take exception to his saying that it is always wrong to lie. The Ninth Commandment says we should never bear false witness against our neighbor or anyone. But if the Nazis are looking for Jews and you know where they are, it would not be wrong to lie in order to protect them, nor would this be bearing false witness against someone. I think the same way the Israeli midwives lied to the Egyptians about the birthing of male babies in Moses' day. I know it's a rare exception, but there may be other circumstances when it might be appropriate to lie. Although, obviously, 99% of the time it would be wrong. Keep up the good work, all of you. Your ministry is the most awesome in the world. Just blows me away. A very nice article. I mean, he's just making his point. And this is Bodhi Haja's response. He says, bearing false witness is a lie. And in Hebrew, the word for false in Exodus 20:16 is shikir, which literally means lie. It is right from the Hebrew word shekar, which means deal falsely, be false, trick, and cheat. There are many verses in the Bible that reaffirm the ninth commandment, and a couple are Leviticus 19:11. You shall not steal nor deal falsely nor lie to one another. 1 John 2:21. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. The devil is the father of lies, John 8:44. And one lie to God, the Holy Spirit, was worthy of instant death for Ananias in Acts 5, verses 3 through 5. Paul points out that even if he were to lie for the glory of God, he would be deemed a sinner for such an act. Romans 3:7. For if the truth of God is increased through my lie to his glory, why am I also still judged as a sinner? In light of such passages, does a righteous lie really exist? The most common example sent to me was envisioning the Holocaust and being placed in the position of lying to potentially protect someone's life. Like most, if placed in such a difficult situation, it would be very difficult. In fact, I could never be sure what I would do, especially if it were a loved one. And I think it's important that they don't deal with, you know, abstract situations. This was a reality. The Jews, the Germans, the Nazis. Difficult. He goes on, but consider for a moment that we are already sentenced to die because we are sinners. It is going to happen regardless. If a lie helps keep someone alive for a matter of moments compared to eternity, was the lie, which is high treason against the Creator, worth it? That's kind of a difficult one. It would be like sitting in a cell on death row, and when the guards come to take your roommate to the electric chair, you lie to the guards and say you don't know where the person went, while your roommate is hiding under the covers on the bed. Does it really help? Since we are all sinners, death is coming for us, and there is an appointed time. Proverbs 12:19 says, the truthful lip shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Is it worth sinning against God to try and buy a moment of time next to eternity? Intentionally lying is foolish and would only harm the extent of your own life. Let's look further at Scripture for an example of a situation where a lie could have saved a life. Stephen in Acts chapter 6 and 7 preached Christ and men came against him. This culminated with the question by the high priest in Acts 7:1, who said, are these things so? At this point, Stephen could have done a righteous lie to save his life so that he could have many more years to preach the gospel. However, Stephen laid a long and appropriate foundation for Christ, then preached Christ, and they killed him. But this event triggered a persecution that sent the gospel to the Gentiles and peaked with Paul, who consented to Stephen's death, coming to Christ and taking the message to the Gentiles and writing several books of the New Testament. The Lord had a greater purpose for Stephen, even though it cost him his life. Keep in mind, however, that this and other examples are about the person in question, not another. And that's an important fact, okay? You're hiding Jews. The Nazis are coming in. What are you going to do? This is another person's life. It's not your own. He said, I often wonder if a Nazi soldier asked if someone was there hiding and they told the truth before God, could the Lord have in mind a greater purpose? Could God have used that person to free a great many people who ultimately died in the Holocaust? Or have done something to stop the war earlier, or cause a great number of Jews and Nazis to come to know Christ? It is possible, we simply cannot know, and one should not dwell too long on what-ifs anyway. No doubt, there is great value in truth. As fallible, sinful human beings, our imperfect thoughts may not be able to comprehend what God has in mind, and we need to strive to trust God when He speaks on this subject, regardless how hard it may be. We need to place our faith fully in Christ and trust in God in all things and not lean on our own understanding. I'm not saying this to be preachy because I really don't know what I would do in such a situation. However, I would pray that the Lord would grant me the wisdom to know what to say and how to say it. But more perfectly, or preferably, how to avoid being in that situation in the first place. If forced into this situation, what then? Let's consider again Nazi Holocaust situation. There seems to be a conflict in the situation to lie before God to try to save someone else's life. The result is often called the greater good or lesser of two evils. I've been told in the past that the lesser of two evils would be to lie to save a life, hence the common phrase, a righteous lie. This is often justified by appealing to the command to love our neighbor. But how does God view this? Remembering that God is a discerner of our motives. To God, a lie for selfish motive was worthy of death to Ananias. But in fact, just one sin is worthy of death. This should be a reminder that we should continually praise God for his grace that is bestowed upon us. You know, it's a great response. And for me, I think, you know, the bigger question here is, do we have the faith to trust the Lord so we don't have to lie? You know, again, I'm not in a difficult situation. And it's really easy to be, you know, really flippant about it. Well, of course, you know, lying's wrong. I would never do it. But imagine being put in that situation. That would be tough. My prayer is that I wouldn't lie no matter what, because I want to honor the Lord. And I don't know how the Lord's going to utilize that in telling the truth and speaking the truth, which the Lord is truth and the devil is lies. But there is a story of someone who was actually involved in that situation. Many of you know her, Corrie Ten Boom. She was at the Ravensbrook prison camp. And this is what we're told. Together we entered the terrifying building. At a table were women who took away all our possessions. Everyone had to undress completely and then go to a room where her hair was checked. I asked a woman who was busy checking the possessions of the new arrivals if I might use the toilet. She pointed to a door. And I discovered that the convenience was nothing more than a hole in the shower room floor. Betsy, her sister, stayed close beside me all the time. Suddenly, I had an inspiration. Quick, take off your woolen underwear, I whispered to her. I rolled it up with mine and laid the bundle in a corner with my little Bible. The spot was alive with cockroaches, but I didn't worry about that. I felt wonderfully relieved and happy. The Lord is busy answering our prayers, Betsy, I whispered. We shall not have to make the sacrifice of all our clothes. We hurried back to the row of women waiting to be undressed. A little later, after we had our showers and put on our shirts and shabby dresses, I hid the roll of underwear and my Bible under my dress. It did bulge out, obviously, through my dress, but I prayed, Lord, cause now thine angels to surround me, and let them not be transparent today, for the guards must not see me. I felt perfectly at ease. Calmly I passed the guards. Everyone was checked from the front, the sides, the back. Not a bulge escaped the eyes of the guard. The woman just in front of me had hidden a woolen vest under her dress. It was taken from her. They let me pass, for they did not see me. Betsy, right behind me, was searched. But outside awaited another danger. On each side of the door were women who looked everyone over for a second time. They felt over the body of each one who passed. I knew they would not see me, for the angels were still surrounding me. I was not even surprised when they passed me by. But within me rose this jubilant cry, O Lord, if thou dost so answer prayer, I can face even Ravensbrook unafraid. You know, God does amazing things. You know, we pray for things, but what about the truth? Telling the truth, not lying. Do we ever pray, Lord, I don't want to lie. Help me just to say the right words. I think it's important that we should trust in him and not try to find loopholes or justify what God has said in his word. And I know this is not easy. Because again, it's not easy for me. I struggle with this about saving someone's life by telling a lie or seeing them put to death because I told the truth. But again, I just, again, look at the scriptures. You know, Abraham, you know, he lies and God didn't condone his lie. He judged it. And, you know, in the story of Abraham, you may think, well, Abraham was trying to save his own life, which was true, but I think he was sparing his wife's life as well. And the key is God didn't condone what Abraham did. You know, back in Genesis chapter 12, there was a famine in the land, and Abram, who's going to be called Abraham, took his wife and all his possessions, and they headed to Egypt. And in Genesis 12, verses 11 and 13, it says, and it came to pass when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you. Abraham was the spiritual leader of the family. And now what is he doing? He's telling his wife, the one he is supposed to watch over, help to grow spiritually speaking, you go lie so they don't hurt me. Kind of interesting. Yeah, he's concerned his wife was beautiful. He knew the people down in Egypt, once they see her, they're going to take her from him. So I guess it shouldn't be a lie, it was a half-truth. Okay? She was his half-sister. But a half-truth is still a lie. He wasn't trusting in the Lord. His plan was to save his own neck. And I'll tell you, we come up with all kinds of plans. But look in the scripture. When man has a plan, and what happens? It's never a good thing, right? It's always a disaster. It's better to seek God's direction than to develop our own ideas. Because most of the time, we're going to save our necks. We're going to look out for ourselves. God has a plan. He has a purpose for whatever we're going to go through. We need to seek Him. Now, for Abraham, I guess he could justify his actions, but it doesn't make it right. You know, walking by faith, trusting in the Lord, not walking by sight, coming up with ways to help God out. You know, walking by sight gets us in trouble. We're going to see that as we get into Joshua. Joshua is looking at a group of people, I believe it was the Gideonites, by sight. Oh, these guys traveled a long distance. Look at their clothes. Look at the bread. Look at their shoes. They're all worn out. They're not from this area. Don't worry, we won't attack you. But they never sought the Lord. Were they from a distant land? No. Interesting. Seeking the Lord is not going to lead you astray. Think about this. God promised Abram in Genesis chapter 12, he's going to be a great nation. He's going to be blessed. That, you know, he's going to have children. He has no children at this time. So how is God going to protect him so this promise could be fulfilled? I don't know. Or Abraham didn't know. We know because we read the story. But Abraham didn't know. What did he have to do? He had to trust God. He had to walk by faith. And what's interesting, Pharaoh blesses Abram, or Abraham. Blessed by the world, by this Pharaoh, but not by God. And what the world blesses with and what God blesses with don't compare. God has to intervene to protect Sarai, or Sarah, something that her husband, as the spiritual leader of the family, should have been doing. But he's too busy, what? Reaping the rewards for his lies. Pharaoh blessed him mightily. And who rebukes Abram? Pharaoh does. The world. The pagan king. This pagan leader who was immoral, and yet he rebukes Abram. It's never a good thing, guys, when the world exposes our sin, how obvious it is to them. Isn't it better to repent and get right with God? And I don't know. I mean, this king tells Abram, you should have trusted God. Wow. This guy doesn't even know the true and living God. And Abram does. Again, this is where I struggle. And maybe you guys don't, but this is where I struggle. No matter how you slice it, a lie is a lie, no matter how small or how big it is. Think about sin. And we tend to think in our minds, oh, that's a big sin. Oh, that's just a little sin. Why did Jesus die on the cross of Calvary? For our big sins? No, for all our sins. Sin is a sin. Now, when God pours out his judgment for what unbelievers have done at the great white throne judgment, they're going to be judged by their works, the things that they have done in this life. But a sin is a sin. If we only lied in this life, would Jesus still have to go to the cross at Calvary? Yeah, he would. Still a sin. Colossians 3, verses 9 and 10. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. What is that, the life of lying, part of? It's part of the old life, where our father was the devil before we were saved. But now we've come to Christ, we have put on the new man, and we shouldn't walk in the old ways. We shouldn't lie. 1 Timothy 1, verses 9 through 11. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, fornicators, sodomites, kidnappers, for liars, perjurers, and if there's any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Liars are sinners. They're acting ungodly by their actions. And yes, you know, we understand the world behaving that way and it's wrong, but for Christians, no, we shouldn't be lying. Here's what our God is like. Titus 1:2, where Paul said, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. God can't lie. Aren't you thankful for that?
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.